All right. Well, I'm not Pastor Dave. If you haven't noticed, he hasn't lost about 6 inches, you know, and he is out of town this week and asked if I would preach. So I'm preaching today, and we're going to take a little detour from Proverbs. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to the book of Hebrews and begin getting that ready. And we'll also at this time dismiss the kids to kids' church. Have a great time at kids' church. And in your Bible, you can open up to Hebrews chapter 3. And let me just walk my slides back here. Okay. So the book of Hebrews. Now, when Pastor Dave started his series in Proverbs, he gave a whole week just to give you the backdrop of the letter before you walk through it. And I'm just dropping you in like a paratrooper right in the middle of the book, and I'm not going to use a whole week to give you a whole message to give you the backdrop. But Hebrews is an amazing letter. If you've never studied the history of the letter of Hebrews, I encourage you to look into it. It's an amazing first century little letter. I'll give you the Cliff Notes version right now in about 2 minutes, and then we're going to dive into it. This letter was written around 65 AD in the first century, written in Greek. You know, Jesus and the apostles were all around 30 AD when Jesus lived and died. He was executed under Pilate around 33 AD in Jerusalem. And, you know, the Roman Empire had a lot of provinces, and the capital city of the Roman Empire, spoiler, was Rome. And believe it or not, Paul and some of the other Christians spread the gospel over the next 30 years around the whole Roman Empire, not just in Jerusalem. It spread throughout the whole empire. And so all over you had little pockets of Christians. And eventually, some of those Christians made it to the city of Rome. And an evangelist came through the city of Rome and was a Jewish evangelist and shared the gospel with some Jewish people there, Jewish Roman citizens, or I'm not sure if they're citizens or not, Jewish people living in and outside the city of Rome. And a bunch of them shared just how, hey, there's this guy Jesus, he showed up. He was here. He lived among us down in Jerusalem. He did all these miracles. He literally fulfilled the prophecies written about the chosen one. We believe he's the chosen one. The Romans executed him. 3 days later, we saw him with our eyes alive again. And that was their message. And some of the Jewish people there in the city of Rome said, "You guys are nuts." And others said, "We want to hear more." And others, and they investigated, they listened to their stories, tried to weigh the possibility that these guys could be liars or not. And some of those Jews became Christians inside the city of Rome and outside the city of Rome. Now, you know, sometimes we might share the gospel with people in a way that, you know, if you turn to Jesus, if you surrender your life to Jesus, everything in your life will be great, you know, and you'll be happy, you'll have joy, you'll have peace that you don't have. And sometimes you have to be careful. Phil Yancey wrote a book called Disappointment with God. We have to be careful what expectations we give people if they decide to make Jesus the king of their life. Okay, because Jesus made some promises, and there was the promise of peace, there was the promise of joy, the promise of rest, but there was a lot of other promises made as well, weren't there? We don't like to underline some of those other promises he made, but he did make some very different promises as well. Like, in this world you will, if you've decided to follow me, you will have what? Yeah, tribulation, trouble, yep. Anyone who wishes to live a godly life will suffer persecution. Another thing he said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. So in other words, you decide to follow me, don't expect your likes and your friends on Facebook to go up. You should expect some hatred to come into your world. Even if you're just trying to live a loving life and be who you are now in me, expect some heat. And these Jewish Christians, I mean, they went through some heat. And you think the heat, you know, maybe people on Facebook are losing a couple friends because it's something you take a stand for, is bad. It's nothing compared to what these first century Jewish Christians went through. Okay, instantly, they were kicked out of the churches, all the established churches they were kicked out of, all the Jewish churches, which means that they were basically kicked out of their families as well. So all of a sudden, you can't go to mom and dad's for Sunday dinner anymore every week with the rest of the family. You're the one member of the family who's not invited anymore. You can't go to church. You can't go to prayer meeting. You have nothing. You're kicked out. Now, the Romans, maybe you think, well, maybe the Romans would be friendly. No, the Romans hated Christians in the first century. It was illegal to be a Christian. And if you made one of your friends mad and they decided to report you, You could have it bad. Okay, Christians were literally at the bottom of the social ladder in the first century. And these Jewish new baby Christians lost everything because they decided to believe in what the preacher told them, that they had seen Jesus alive again, and that he was king. They lost it all. And, you know, maybe the first couple years, their joy as a new Christian was real strong, and it carried them through because they knew, hey, this is the way. We have eternal life. The chosen one came in our lifetime. And they were excited, and there was that joy that kind of can carry you through some of the initial hardship. But after a while, the honeymoon phase can wear off. And you get sick and tired of just being beaten up all the time, it seems. And that's by your friends, and that's by your family, that's by your neighbors, your coworkers, and also the spiritual battle that when you become a Christian, all of a sudden, guess what? You got a bullseye on your back in the spiritual realm. So expect things in your life to start just going haywire. You decide to cross over. We got a baptism service coming up in July, and some of you might be excited to take that step. And I in no way want to discourage you from that. Following Jesus is the smartest decision you can make. But I want you to understand clearly, expect some things in your life to get hard if you decide to take that journey. And that's what these first century Jewish Christians experienced. And so after about 10 years of being a Christian and things not getting better, many of them were considering abandoning Jesus and going back to their life before Jesus. Their life living under the old covenant, fitting in with the rest of their family who weren't followers of Jesus. They were comfortable. They were familiar with that life. And the two hands that they had started off hanging on tight to Jesus, well, now it was one hand hanging on to Jesus and shaking, and one hand maybe kind of starting to reach back, starting to just think, starting to play with thoughts in their mind. You know, is this really worth it? All that I've given up, all that I could have. To those first century Jewish Christians who were wavering, the letter of Hebrews came like a blazing fire, a raging inferno, saying loud and clear, do not be crazy. Do not let go of Jesus, because Jesus and the new covenant are so, so much better than life without him. The first 10 chapters, I've got this little temple graphic. This represents the entire book of Hebrews. The first 10 chapters, that's the bottom pillars, are all about Jesus being better in some way, shape, or form to something in their life before Jesus in the Old Covenant. And then the final three chapters are all practical instructions for living life. And he just is going to give them, it's like drinking from a fire hydrant, the last three chapters, just encouragement, strong encouragement. The book of Hebrews is not a book that you open up when you just need a little bit of comfort in your life because maybe, you know, you're just feeling low and you need to be reminded, you know, of some comforting truths. Don't turn to the letter of Hebrews, okay? The letter of Hebrews is an emergency book. When you sense in your heart, you're really entertaining some thoughts about chucking this whole thing into the trash and going back to your old life. If that moment you experience in your life, turn to the letter of Hebrews. It is strong medicine, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to keep going. So the first 10 chapters about Jesus being better, we're obviously jumping in midway in chapter 3. That's in those first 10. But just to summarize and bring us back up to chapter 3 and give you a little bit of the background, the first 10 chapters are these eight pillars, and each of those eight pillars is one way that Jesus is better. Okay, so pillar number one, he says Jesus is God's final message. There were a lot of scrolls and a lot of messages. God spoke in many different generations to the people on the planet Earth, but the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is the final one. And we know these New Testament messages were all written within 30 years of Jesus' life. And since then, how many more messages have been added to the canon? Zero. Zero. Jesus, he said, was God's final message. Expect no new major piece of revelation. That's what you should expect, because Jesus is the final message. More than that, he's also the heir. And we sing about that in this song, you know, we're the whole realm of nature mine. Well, the writer of Hebrews says the whole realm of nature isn't yours to give to Jesus because it already rightfully belongs to him. And at the end of days, when he returns, all of the trees, they won't be under the control of the EPA. All of the turtles, they won't be regulated. Everything in nature and on earth, including the realm of men, will rightfully be given over by the Father to Jesus. He is the heir of all things. Second pillar, Jesus is fully God. Imagine what an encouragement this would be to those Christians thinking about leaving him. You're thinking about leaving Jesus? He is fully God. You leave Jesus, you are leaving God. And he gives five supporting sections. Number one, Jesus is the creation, God's creation contractor. I know you can't see that up there, but Jesus is God's creation contractor. He is the one that God used to create the whole world. And you're thinking about abandoning him? Number two, brick two, Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory. If Jesus undid the little dimmer switch that he had on when he was on earth and showed you what he really looked like, it would be too bright for your eyes to handle. Jesus is an extremely bright being. He represents the full flame of God's glory. And someday when he comes back, we're going to see Jesus 2.0, which isn't really 2.0. It's the real Jesus as he is, and it's going to be blazingly majestic. Jesus is the radiance, the full flame of God's glory. Brick three, Jesus is the reflection. He's the perfect mirror of God's character. You say, well, I would believe in God if he would just come down and show us what he's like in person. I don't want scrolls, okay? I don't want a message sent by some prophet. Come down and show us what you're like. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He showed us in perfect 4K HD exactly what the Father is like. No other human being and no other prophet before him had done, because he was literally God himself come down as a man. That makes him the reflection, the perfect mirror of what God is like. Brick four, the sustainer. Jesus is the one literally holding all things in creation together second by second. There's some interesting science there, but we don't have time to get into it. And finally, brick five, he is seated where none would dare, right at the Father's right hand. Jesus is fully God. Pillar three, he is unequivocally better than angels. No comparison there. With a better seat at the right hand, a better title, son versus servants, and with a throne that lasts forever, just like God, Jesus is better than angels. Pillar four, he's fully human. You don't think God, these Jewish Christians were suffering. And he says, you don't think God can relate to your suffering? You don't think he knows what it's like to suffer? Jesus experienced suffering probably like no human has ever experienced. He knows the taste of being lonely, of being abandoned by all your Christian friends at the time when you needed them the most. Okay? Jesus knows the taste of suffering. Not only that, but he also knows the taste of every temptation in a way that no other Christian can say. Whatever, you know, all of us have two or three areas of temptation that you will have to fight more harder than another Christian. We each have two or three areas, and sometimes you meet a Christian that has the same one as you, and it's like, oh, there's that connection. But none of us feel the full weight of all the temptations. God wouldn't do that to a person, except for one person. God the Father allowed Jesus to experience the full force of every single human temptation, every area of sexual temptation, of lying, of gossip, of power, control, prestige, the desire to be on top, greed, every nuance of those temptations, God the Father allowed Jesus to experience. You can read chapter 4, verse 15. No other human can say that. So make no mistake, the exact temptations you deal with, Jesus knows the exact flavor of that temptation. He became fully human and experienced it all. Two reasons why: so he could be a better helper for you, and so that he could be able to die and have it count for you, because human sin required a human sacrifice. And bulls and goats were great band-aids on sin for a while, but they could not pay for it completely. Jesus became fully human so he could be an acceptable sacrifice for human sin. And finally, pillar five, Jesus is better than Moses. And these Jews respected Moses highly. He was like the LeBron James of the Old Testament. Moses was the king. Okay, Moses was the prophet of prophets. He was the mediator of the Old Covenant. And his words, in fact, the words of the covenant were called the Law of Moses. It was the Law of God, but they called it the Law of Moses. That's how highly they thought of Moses. And the writer says point blank, nah, Moses can't hold a candle to Jesus. And you're thinking about leaving Jesus and going back to this? You're crazy. Don't let go of your faith. Hold on tight. Jesus and the new covenant are so, so much better. So with five pillars down and three to go, he stops talking about Jesus. And tonight, in chapter 3, he gets out his trumpet, and he does this 8 times in the book of Hebrews. And he just says, you know, I can't wait till the practical section. I can't wait till the end of the letter. I got to throw some stuff in right here, right now. And he just blasts on this trumpet and gives some practical, relevant instructions for their life. Not theology about who Jesus is, but something that you need to hear and put into practice in your life. And this is trumpet 2 in the letter. Part 1 is this. Keep focused. Keep focused. And that's the sound of a shofar. That's what that would have sounded like. I can't play it like that. Today we're doing part 2. If you want to hear part 1, you have to search for it online. I put it up there for the young adults when we gave this message a couple months ago. But in summary, part 1 is keep focused. Keep focused. And the gist of this is you have to break Jesus out of the religion box in your life. You ain't going to make it through if Jesus is just your religion. And not only that, he's not interested in that. He's interested in what? Exactly. A relationship. So at some point in our lives, we have to move. Every person that connects with Jesus and becomes a Christian has to move from that religion that it starts with into a relationship. Everything else will leave your heart broken, empty, damaged, and purposeless. But this is the one thing that can satisfy the human heart. This is what you were made for. And it's a real relationship with Jesus. That was part 1. Keep focus. Today's part 2. And it's also a message that we have to hear. Second part of this trumpet blast. And we have to respond to. It's just as critical as part 1. So we're going to have a chance to listen to it together. I'm going to pray for us. And then if you guys are ready, we'll get into it. Are you ready? All right. Let's pray. Father, we do want to give honor to your Son. We are so grateful as we sang about him wearing the crown of thorns for us, for the way sorrow and love flowed mingled down, for the nails that were put into his hands and his feet. We're just grateful, and we just say thank you. And now this 30 minutes that we have to listen to him and to give honor to what he has said, would you assist us? We want to invite you to speak to our hearts. We want to acknowledge that there are more than two or three gathered here, and we are gathered in your Son's name. And so we acknowledge your presence here in our midst. We thank you. We are honored to have you here. And we just pray, help me to get out of the way and speak whatever you want to your people. Have your way fully in our hearts until you are truly King above all kings inside of us. We give this message to you in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask. I do this with the young adults, and you guys aren't young adults, but I'm in charge today, I guess. So I'm going to ask, could you guys stand? This is what we have the young adults do, and just to show honor to God's word. We'll stand, and once you're standing, we'll read God's word. I'll read it for us. It's a little hard to read together in sync, and I don't know if the font's big enough for everybody, so I'll read for us. But all right, this is chapter 3. Verses 1 and then 7 and 19. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts like you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your ancestors tested and tried me, and for 40 years they saw what I did. That's why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my way. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hang on tightly to the confidence we started with until the end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were the ones who heard and rebelled? Weren't they all the ones Moses led out of Egypt? And who was he angry with for 40 years? Wasn't it the ones who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And who did God swear to that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. This is God's word. You can be seated. All right. So last week was the first part of the trumpet. Keep focused. And you see that there in the first verse. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Now, this is a really cool message. I do. If it interests you, I encourage you to look it up. And there's a lot in it that I can't repeat here. But great passage, a great thing to really think about what this is saying. What does God really want us to do in our lives in terms of fixing our thoughts on Jesus? You know, I worked at UPS for 3.5 years. And you know what I needed to be fixing my thoughts on while I was in that trailer? The packages that were going to bury me if I put my thoughts on Jesus for too long. So what does this mean? You know, what about when I was playing sports and I was out there playing basketball, or maybe I was a second baseman, you know, in softball? What did my thoughts need to be when that batter was in that box about to swing? I said, well, I got to fix my thoughts on Jesus, and I let the ball go by. Sorry, coach. Pastor preached from Hebrews 3. He said, I'm supposed to fix my thoughts on Jesus all the time. Is that what it means, that 24/7 we're supposed to literally consciously be thinking about Jesus? I don't think so. I think that's what you call being oversaved, okay? And that's not a good thing. You don't want to become one of those Christians, all right? All right. But what does he mean? There's obviously some way he's supposed to do it. And I think the idea is that actually through the course of your life, you are supposed to try to share life with Jesus in some real way. And I think the concept is stay in orbit around him. Break Jesus out of the religious box of your life. Let him get into the rest of the week. Spend some time with him during your week. Spend some time talking, as Gretchen was saying. Just show up. Show up at some time during your week and let him speak to you. Break him out of the religion box and into the relationship. You know, religion is someone you think about on Sundays. A relationship is someone you think about on Mondays. That's a big difference. Jesus will be our king on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, or he will be nothing to us. He will be our king, or he will be nothing to us, and we will never find satisfaction, and he will never find satisfaction simply being our religion. There's no in between. If Jesus is not my number one on the daily in some way, shape, or form, then he's not my number one. So what will it take for that spark to catch in your heart? Hopefully it already has at some point, but a group this size, there's a great chance that some in this room, he's still just in the religion box, if you're honest with yourself. At some point, something's got to hit you, and Jesus has to move from out of that religion box into the relationship box for you, not for your brother or sister next to you, not for your grandparent, not for your grandchildren, not for your pastor, not for your spouse, for you. At some point, Jesus has to break out of the religion box and become someone you literally interact with through the course of your week. Jesus wants that. He wants you. The craving that you have in your heart to find something that'll satisfy you, something that'll make you feel loved, maybe that companion, if loneliness is what you struggle with. Maybe it's, you know, trying to figure out what you're supposed to do with your retirement years or what you're supposed to do with your midlife years. And that there's that aching, like, what is this missing piece? Something, what am I supposed to, what's the key? Well, the key is not reading a book, okay, or, you know, a self-help book. The key is not going to some seminar and figuring out. The key is you and Jesus having a relationship. The key is a person. And nothing else will fill that void. Not getting the perfect job, not getting a different spouse or moving to a different church family because this one's not perfect. Spoiler, if you think this church is perfect, we're not perfect. I'm going to disappoint you at some point in our interactions over that. Maybe I have. Some of you are like, amen to that. You already, you know, none of us are perfect. Your small group leader, any of you have rose-colored glasses. No church is perfect. And you can't, you know, so it comes to this point where you got to start realizing that, you know what, these other things that I'm chasing, they're not really going to satisfy me. there's a person who will. At some point, something has to click, and Jesus has to become something way different than your religion. He has to become a real relationship, and not just a relationship, the number one relationship. So that's part two, or that's part one. Fix your thoughts. Jesus wants me at the thought level, and he wants to be number one. Well, tonight is part two. Keep your heart soft. All right, so let's get into it. Keep your heart soft. That was the message that we read about. You probably heard it in the verses. I've got three lumps of clay up here. You know our hearts are kind of like clay? Now, I got three up here. Let's see, which one am I supposed to do first? Okay, the soft one. Yeah, this one's great. I mean, you could literally do, I kind of want to keep this in heart form, but I could literally, you can, I don't know if you can see that, but I can, this is, it's super malleable, super soft. I can do anything I want with this one as, you know, as an artist. I'm not an artist. I don't know. I probably have to give it to somebody who's, you know, Nanella or somebody that's better with art than me. But I could do anything I want with this one. And now I've got this one. This one I let, this one's, you know, I let it sit out for a few days. And, you know, it's not terrible. Oh, no, that's the terrible one. This is one, number two. It's not terrible. I could pass this around with the young adults. I threw it around. I'm not going to throw it around because some of you are asleep and I don't want to hit somebody. And then you go to a different church family, you know, or you write to Pastor Dave and said, this guy was a fail, you know, so I'm not going to try it. But, you know, it's somewhat malleable. It's not bad, but it's not, definitely not like that one. I have to kind of work, put a little bit of, you know, a little force into that to get this, do exactly what I want to do. And then I got this one right here. This one, I mean, you could crack open a walnut with this piece of clay right here. You know, this has got some hardness. It's been out for about a month or so. And you know that our hearts are like this? Our hearts are like lumps of clay. In fact, some of the songs we sing, right? You are the potter. Our hearts are like this. Now, which one out of these three? Number one, that's the soft one. Number two, or number three? Which one is more useful to me as an artist? Yes, by far. Yep. I can do anything I want. The medium, I mean, you know, I could probably do something with this. It's not like it's going to be a waste, right? But I'm probably going to have to add some water, maybe figure out some kind of system that loosen it up a little bit. And it's probably not going to be an enjoyable experience for two as much as it could be. Now, three, I mean, this one, I don't know where Russell is. I'm not even going to try that Russell too far back. I mean, I can't do anything with that. There's nothing I can do with that that's useful as an artist, okay? It's just the way it is. So now here's my question. How did each one of these hearts get like that? Let's start with number one. How come number one is so soft and number three is not? Would you agree with that? Yeah, number one, I don't know if you guys saw me, but I took it out of this little bag right here. Yeah, definitely. And the others I just left open to the air. So the writer of Hebrews tonight is going to say our hearts are like clay. And if we're not careful, they'll turn as hard as this one toward God. And that's you. This isn't written to outsiders. This is to us. Our hearts will become just like this if you're not careful. And you get to the point where it's like, you know, honestly, I don't care about God anymore. I don't love him. I don't really want to listen to his word. I just genuinely do not care anymore. Super easy. It gets hard toward God, hard toward his word. This letter of Hebrews is not written to pagans. It's written to Christians, church people, religious people, who, as the song says, the old song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Your heart, and this is good that you learn this. I don't know. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, short time or a long time, but it's good to learn this lesson. Check this. Your heart is prone to hardness. Your heart is prone and has a recurring tendency to hardness. And this doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. That's if you're normal. If you're a normal Christian, the kind of Christians this letter is written to, your heart has a recurring tendency to get hard. And so this writer of Hebrews blows his trumpet loud, and he says, do not let it get hard. Fight to keep your heart soft. Fight to prevent your heart from going hard. All right, verse 16 and 19, a quick warning. The whole emphasis here is that this happens. And some of you don't need to be proven that this happens. You've watched it happen. Maybe it was a child that you raised that used to be soft and tender toward God, and now they don't want to have anything to do with God. I could probably ask for a show of hands, and painfully, there'd be a lot of hands up in this room. Others, maybe it was one of your spouse. I think that'd probably be, to me, that'd be the most heartbreaking thing that I can imagine, or a spouse that I married that has a soft heart toward God, and their heart has just, over the years, has gotten hard. The point is, it happens, and it happens to God's people. Entire generations of Christians can go hard, and God lets them waste their life, and they miss out on the best he has, and seeing all his plans, and what was on his heart most. They see it all not come to fruition. And I want you just to see that here. That's the whole point of 16 and 19. Who were the ones that heard and rebelled? What people on planet Earth were the ones that rebelled? Of all the tribes, the Amorites and Sidonians and, you know, all these different tribes all over, there was only one little group of people that were actually the God followers on Earth. Who were the ones that rebelled? They were the God followers, yes. That was the exact group that he was working with, and that was the exact group that rebelled and that he swore to they would never enter his rest. He wasn't making these punishments to the pagan. It was his people. His people were the ones. And so you see the connection there, that this writer of the Hebrews is, he's writing to Christians. He wants to say, you can't just roll your eyes at these Old Testament stories and how these guys got it wrong. They were God's people in their lifetime. Our hearts as God's people are prone to getting hard. And that's the warning there. And so finally, God says, fine. You don't want to reciprocate my love? You want to chase after other loves more than me? Go ahead. You go ahead. God's people, go ahead. But then he says, I swear to you. And this is intense. God swears. You see that there? He says, I swear to you. You're going to spend the rest of your Christian life chasing and pursuing and hungry, and you're never going to find the peace and the joy and the rest that you crave. And once those words come out of God's mouth, there's no coming back. Do you see that there? God swore to the Christians in that generation, never you're going to get my rest. And you might think, you know, and I know this is coming up in your hearts, and it should be, what if they confess their sins? Like, what if they repent? Like, doesn't God going to forgive them and then everything's okay? So here's my question. If they do repent, if a Christian does repent and confess their sins to God, does God forgive them? Yes, absolutely God forgives. But does that mean that the consequence of that sin is always reversed? You see the difference? There can still be forgiveness. There can be hope. There can be heaven. There can be silver linings. But sometimes we break God's heart so long and for so hard that he says, that's it. Now, all the beautiful things I had planned for you, if you would just hung on a little longer, if you would just trusted me and opened your heart, now you're never going to see it. There's some things you're never going to see. You're never going to know this thing called rest. The rhythm of rest that I would have given you in your life, you'll never see it. And so that's the warning in verse 18. Sometimes the consequences are permanent. Don't be tricked. Maybe it's theology that sells a lot of books and it makes us feel good, but this is God's word theology. And sometimes we have to take in this harder medicine, and it's good medicine. Sometimes we break God's heart for so long that he says enough. And for this generation of Christians, they never got that chance back. They never knew rest. So my encouragement to you is, and this is encouragement, this entire book is encouragement. It's a paraclesis letter from start to finish. And the message today is that there are great, good, beautiful things that God has in store for each of your lives. He has beautiful plans for every single one of his children. Maybe you're going through a time of suffering like these Christians were. My encouragement is God has good, beautiful things in store, deep pleasures that will satisfy your heart. But you got to keep focused to get them. And you have to keep your heart soft. All right, let's go to verse 7 and 9. I want you to hear the heart of the Holy Spirit here. He's like he's pleading with another generation. He's quoting from the Psalms, which, okay, so the bad generation, the Deuteronomy generation, was like right here. That was 1500 BC, right? Moses. 500 years later, God, the Holy Spirit, is pleading with another generation of Christians, and he's using these guys as a warning, and he's like, guys, look, God did this. He let those guys get hard. Don't let yourselves get hard, or God will cast you off too. Okay, look, he says, I just want you to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit here. Today, he's pleading with Christians, okay? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts like you did. Now, it was their ancestors, like those other Christians did, but we're connected to them. So it was us, just in a past generation, right? It was God's people, and you stand in that line. If you hear his voice today, the Holy Spirit says, listen, hear that. This part right here in the passage brings me to tears when I read it, because you just hear the heart of God. It's the Holy Spirit pleading with people to listen to the Father. It's two persons of the Trinity, right? The Holy Spirit pleading with Christians to listen to the Father, because once he rises up, there's no turning back. And the Holy Spirit just pleads, don't, if you hear the Father's voice, he's good. Don't harden your hearts like you did during the rebellion. This is the heart of a father calling to his children. And then verse 12, the writer of Hebrews stops quoting from the Old Testament, and he stops saying how this generation messed it up, and then God was pleading with this generation to keep their hearts soft. And now he's writing in 65 AD, quoting all these Old Testament guys from 1,000 years early, but he stops quoting, and he looks up at his current audience in his present generation, and he says, you guys, see to this. Literally, he's doing it. See to it, brothers and sisters, that your heart doesn't get hard. See that there? That none of you would be hardened. He's doing literally what I'm doing in front of you guys right now. 2,000 years later, I'm standing in front of you, bringing his message the same way he stood in front of those guys and brought a message of warning from those guys. Don't let it be you. You know, guys, we're in a relay race as Christians. Each generation passes the baton to the next generation. And if you count generations from Jesus, from this generation that Hebrews has written, they were generation 1, 65 AD, and now we're in the year 2021 AD, so we're pretty far, you know, over here. We're generation 80. There's 80 generations from them to us. This is our chance right now. And this is the only one any of us get. You know? And so the encouragement is, understand that your heart can go hard, and don't let it go hard. This is your chance to connect with Jesus tomorrow morning, Tuesday, Wednesday, as you go through the week. This is your chance to connect with him and fulfill your destiny. My grandma lived to be 95, and I had a good relationship with her. When I went over to her house, she had this little tiny apartment the last 10 years. Just a little one-bedroom apartment, senior living apartment, you know. And I remember going over there as kids. I think we'd go over there every Wednesday after school. And I remember eating SpaghettiOs. That was the big thing. You know, SpaghettiOs with meatballs, you know. To this day, I love SpaghettiOs with meatballs. My wife, if I ever bring a can home, which from time to time I do, you know, she goes into instant gag reflex, you know, kind of thing. But I thought this was the greatest thing. I still think it's delicious, so I don't know what it says about me. Don't come over to my house if my wife is out of town. You don't come over for lunch today. You know, probably be either ramen or pizza or SpaghettiOs. You know, but I thought that was the greatest thing. But my grandma, she had this little, you know that the needlepoint kind of, you know, like where it's like stitching and that kind of thing. But then they frame it. It was one of those things, and it said this: only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I remember she had that. I was just a little boy, you know. She died, probably when I was 15. But I remember that quote. And at some point it must have clicked for her. I don't know what age it was when it clicked for her. But darkness, guys, will do everything it can to harden your hearts towards God. Everything it can. So I say to you what he said to his audience: see to it. Watch out. Watch over this thing. And keep it soft. Keep your heart soft. All right, let's transition into application time now. Two questions I want to ask you for today. And this is for you to ask yourself. Lord, is there anything in my life right now that is making me harder or colder towards you? And then number two, how do you want me to take action about it today? Let's start with number one. Lord, is there anything in my life that is making me harder or colder toward you? Maybe it's some friendship that you're in that started off really good, but now it's kind of pulling you, you know, some places it's not necessarily good. That's hard. Maybe it's some TV show that you were watching as a couple, and you started watching, right? Season one was good, and then season two, you know how it goes, right? It's like, you know, you start putting in some things, and it's like, start slipping in a few scenes. Sin is tricky, and that's the warning in this passage. Sin is deceitful. And, you know, they'll slip in these scenes nowadays that you don't want to see. You know, that you shouldn't. Let me rephrase that. You shouldn't want to see. You know what I mean? Obviously, we have a sin nature inside of us, you know, and that wants to see this. And, you know, the thing is, you decide, well, I'm just going to turn my eyes away when some of those scenes come on. But inside, sin is tricky, right? It's a liar, and it lies to us. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's that sin nature part of us. It's not central to our identity now as followers of Christ, but it's still inside of us, and it still wars against the Spirit. Just be aware of that, right? That's in you, and that sin is tricky. And one of the first warnings Jesus gave to, actually, it was Jesus' first sermon ever to a group of God followers. His first sermon to a group of religious people, Matthew chapter 5. And he warns them not about physical adultery, because Christians aren't going to go out and sleep around. You know, we're not going to do that. We're too good for that, right? And so like, definitely we're one of the good ones, right? But he warns them. There's this thing called, you know what it is? He calls it heart adultery. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about, that passage. He says, it's heart adultery. And don't get too pious on me thinking that it's better than the other kind, because both of them will land you in hell, right? That's literally, I'm paraphrasing, but that's his word. This one's just as bad as that one. All right, you just do it with your eyes and in your heart. I call it imagination adultery, but Jesus called it heart adultery. He says, watch out. You watch out for that. And as God's people, we need to watch out for that, because the TV show makers ain't helping us out. They're not, hey, how can I produce a show that helps the Christians at Crosspoint keep their hearts soft? You know, they ain't trying to help us out here. So watch out for that. Watch out for that. You know, depending on the decade of shows you gravitate towards, most shows made before the year 2000, safer, you know, a little after 2000, you gotta be careful. And if it's, you know, before 1990, even safer. After 2010, even more dangerous, you know. So guard your heart. Guard your heart there. Proverbs 4:23. Above all things, protect this thing. Don't expect God to do it for you. Don't expect your spouse to do it for you. Okay? You guard your heart. And if you're the head of your home, you guard your family as well. What you allow to come through that TV. All right, maybe it's not something, you know, in a TV show, some scene that they're slipping in, but maybe it's just the attitudes of the people in the show. You know, I kind of like a little snarky humor. I don't know if there's any, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because you won't want to raise your hand, but, you know, I kind of like a little the humor that's got a little bit of snark into it, you know. But there's snark, and then there's, you know, or it can be really cold. It can be really cold. And just take a, you know, maybe that's something that you need to think about and just do a check on. You know, I don't think, you know, where it's, you know, it's not really taking me in a good direction. Keep your heart soft. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's an app. Maybe it's a game, something that started off good, but now it's like you're obsessed. And it's the first thing you look at in the morning and the last thing you look at night. It's your number one source of comfort and security instead of going to God for those things. Maybe it's something good that's just a little out of control. What is it for you? My encouragement is write it down. Maybe it's rush or overcommitment or a pace of life that's too fast. Maybe it's too many credits, too many hours at work, too many ministry teams, and you're just tired and busy all the time, and your time with God just feels so crammed and rushed because you're just tired all the time, and you're busy, that you're so busy that you feel the love draining out of you. What is it for you? My encouragement is you can always moderate. Let me say it. You can moderate the pace of your life. You can do it. Whenever you feel you're out of control, you're not out of control. That's a lie. You can moderate the pace of your life. You are free to adjust your life anytime you sense the Holy Spirit leading. And my encouragement, if that's a situation you're in, you cry out to God about it. And you do it when? When do you do that if you're in that situation? Today. Yeah, the key verse in this, the key word in this passage is today. If you hear his voice today, you respond today. God never speaks in the past. He only always speaks in the eternal present, in the today. God can show you a way. He may just simply, painfully, tenderly, patiently be waiting for you to ask him what it is. So you got your sheet of paper out. We're going to do application time right here. It's the last 3 minutes of the sermon. I'm going to play this song. And as it plays, I want you to ask yourself, Lord, is there anything in my heart that is making me harder or colder towards you? And then I'll wrap up the... I'll come up and wrap it up. Lord, is there anything in my heart or in my life that is slowly making my heart harder or colder toward you?
You've drawn so close that it's hard to see you. And you speak so softly that it's hard to hear you. And I guess that's what I
the worship team to come back up. They're going to lead us in a song. I do want to end where the sermon ends. and that is hardness protection. You know, there is a Ziploc bag that'll keep our hearts soft, and it's given to us at the very end of the passage. You see it there? Keep your hearts from getting hard, but what does it say? Instead, verse 13, encourage each other daily. And that's the hardness preventer strategy in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. The hardness prevention is putting our hearts in this Ziploc bag. You know what the Ziploc bag is? Look around you. Look to the person on your left. Look to the person on your right. That person is your Ziploc bag. Your church family is your Ziploc bag. And I don't know how it works, but he says every time that we get together and we encourage each other, it's like we're taking our hearts and any crust that built up during the week, we're getting it back in that bag. And it's going to stay soft when it's in that bag. So my encouragement to you is encourage one another. Encourage one another. Not on the monthly, not on the weekly. He says encourage each other daily. And you can't do this for everybody in your church family. There's 160 people probably in this room, right? You can't encourage 160 people. But I encourage you to get close. Get close to maybe one or two. Find who your brother or sister is going to be in this church family. Latch your heart onto theirs and get close enough so that they can speak encouragement into you and you can speak encouragement. And then open up your heart a little bit to them too. I know that's hard to do, but if you want to make it through soft, the Ziploc bag is the way we do it. And we are each other's Ziploc bag. So encourage each other daily, and that'll help keep your hearts from getting hard. I'm going to read the end of this passage. And why don't you stand up, and then you'll stay standing as the worship team sings for us. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you can be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. This is Hebrews 3:7-19, and this is God's word.